760 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, Greater Atlanta and beyond. This is The Morning Quest, where we help you find joy in the journey. I am Josh Harris, joined by the Catholic Dream Team and some special surprises this hour. And who are those two dreamy Catholics in the studio? Well, I guess not in the studio.
Dreamy. Oh, my goodness gracious.
I could have chosen a better word. I know. I'm sorry.
We're so dreamy. You're making me think of, what was the movie years ago? What was that movie? Back to the Future?
Yeah.
Back to the Future part. Was it one? Yeah. Anyway, I'm good. Keep going, Josh.
I can't watch Back to the Future anymore. It makes me wish that I could write a letter to myself in the past and avoid all my bad decisions. You ever wish you could do that?
But all those bad decisions made you who you are today.
Amen. So.
That is true.
Amen,
Josh. I actually did start to write a letter hoping that was possible. It was like, "Dear Josh, if you're reading this letter, I'm writing you from the future. So fasten your seatbelt. You're single, 30, dead broke, and living with your mother." I'm just kidding. You're 31.
And here's the lottery numbers.
Exactly. Well, speaking of lottery, it is far more reliable than lottery is prayer. Allison, do you have a prayer for us this morning?
I do. I know we still do not have a pope yet, so I have a prayer for the guidance of the Holy Spirit during the conclave. So let's start in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, Spirit of wisdom, truth, and unity, guide the hearts and minds of the cardinals gathered in conclave as they discern the next shepherd for your church. Remind them of the words of Jesus, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. John 14:26. Fill them with courage, peace, and clarity. May they seek only your will and the good of all the faithful. Enlighten their minds, strengthen their communion, and lead them to recognize that one you have chosen. Through Christ our Lord, amen. In the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen, amen. Now, Dave, we always like to see the best in people, so we won't say any specific names, but you heard that there was a pretty interesting pronunciation of the conclave yesterday. Is that correct?
Well, the papal conclave, yes. I heard a news anchor say it was the PayPal conclave. Oh. Just a little slip of the tongue.
Oh my boy. Gosh.
Well, that's a whole different thing there, isn't it?
That is. I do not expect them to say Habemus Papam and see Elon Musk roll out on the balcony. So.
And just so you know, I've got the live smoke cam up on a monitor here, so...
So we will know.
Of course, there's a camera fixed on the chimney, so we'll know the moment it happens.
You know, it's interesting because I'm remote for the rest of this week. All is well, but I am a bit under the weather. And just for the consideration of our wonderful studio team, I am going to be broadcasting from my home studio at Casa de Mama, because, you know, I always got to retreat to Mama's house when I'm under the weather. She's a physician's assistant and much better than my bachelor pad with two other roomies. But anyway, yeah, without a doubt, right? But I've been just watching some of the coverage. It is really riveting, and I'm very impressed that some mainstream news outlets are giving this serious attention. It just spotlights this tradition that's, you know, over 2,000 years old, is still front and center in the hearts of the faithful and just the secular media. It just reminds me, at least, that even if you're not Catholic, you can kind of tell there's something different and significant about this.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. It was like actually the lead story on some of the newscasts, you know, which on the secular newscasts, you know, which is I thought was amazing. I was surprised.
Yes. No, absolutely.
Yeah. And it was interesting, too, because on these, I mean, it wasn't just a story. I mean, it was like running coverage as if it was a royal wedding or something like that. And one outlet was just covering it consistently. I didn't, you know, there may have been others. My mom was like, "You should check this out." And yeah, it was just nonstop coverage, man. I thought that was super, super cool. And, you know, what else was really cool is they had bishops on talking about this on this mainstream news outlet, and they're not pulling any punches when they're talking about the Holy Spirit, you know, mm-hmm. Jesus, Peter's successor. I'm like, man, you know, the secular secular audience is getting a catechized in a beautiful way right now. So
that's
that was
a gift.
Really, really awesome.
Well, and who knows? Maybe this can pull some people, you know, make them realize, you know, wow, there's something here.
Yes.
You know?
Yes. And props to the bishops and the theologians that were chiming in for having the courage to just lay it all on the line in a very public way. You know, that's really awesome. So anyway, speaking of awesomeness, we have an awesome show for you guys today. Our buddy Father Michael Reback, priest at St. Clair of Assisi in Acworth, Georgia, is going to be unpacking today's gospel reading. Our buddy Chuck Persner is going to help us get acquainted with St. Louis de Montfort, a wonderful priest who also is instrumental in the Marian consecration that is so popular. Remember our memory verse this week, Luke 1:46-47. Mary said, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Greg McDonald, parishioner of St. Peter Chanel in Roswell and the founder of Menace Crisis, back, inspiring us with how the Lord is working in our lives and how to pay attention to that. But next, my dear friend, Father Arturo Merriman, parochial vicar at St. Joseph's in Dalton, Georgia, is bringing in his head of adult faith formation, Kathy Blevins, and they are going to talk about Pope Francis's encyclical Dilexit Nos, which is all about the Sacred Heart of Jesus.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
We are joined by my dear buddy, Father Arturo Merriman, parochial vicar at St. Joseph's in Dalton, Georgia, and his dear friend, Kathy Blevins, the head of Adult Faith Formation, to discuss Pope Francis's moving encyclical on the Sacred Heart. We are so grateful to have you all with us.
Great to be with you.
Yes, thank you. Good to be here.
Oh, it's wonderful to have you all here. And so for those who don't know, I mean, really, I'd love to hear your take on what is the Sacred Heart encyclical, and how can it help us understand God's love and mercy in a deeper way?
Yeah, so this encyclical is all about the question, what is the heart? What is living through the heart? And it's a beautiful response to, I think, a culture, whether it's secular or Catholic, a culture that has kind of belittled the heart, thinking that either it's too emotional, too sentimental, or that it's only feelings. And so there's been, I think, in the last 10 or 20 years, kind of like this doubtfulness of the heart and kind of maybe leaning a little bit too hard into just reason and, you know, theological theories, or just completely discounting that, you know, Jesus has something to say about our hearts. So yeah, it's just an amazing work here that Pope Francis gifted us at the end of his life, just reminding us that the heart clarifies everything in the world. I mean, that's a big statement, but that's pretty much what the encyclical is saying, that the heart actually clarifies what we're doing with our life, who we are, and it just brings us deeper into reality itself, if I can put it that way. I think that's really what the Pope wrote to us, is just like remembering that reality, faith starts in God's heart and connects to our heart, and this is how we live happy, free, and as saints, really, if I can put it that way.
Yeah, that is so powerful, Father. And a quote that Pope Francis quotes, as I believe, Saint Danielle Comboni in this document, and you talk about the transformative power of Christ's heart. This quote is, "This divine heart, which let itself be pierced by an enemy's lance in order to pour forth through that sacred wound the sacraments by which the church was formed, has never ceased to love." So definitely the heart of Christ is the nucleus of you know, God's love and sacrifice for us. And so Pope Francis says that devotion to the Sacred Heart is not sentimental, but transformative. I'd love to hear how this devotion has, you know, changed y'all's lives, especially, you know, as you've read this document and brought it into your own hearts.
Well, there's so many different ways to have the devotion to the Sacred Heart, I think, too. You know, it's just through the prayer, through sitting in front of the Blessed Sacrament, which is so, so powerful. I think if people knew just sitting and spending a half hour, an hour, just a week in front of the Blessed Sacrament, how it can transform you and make up, you know, you don't have to go to that therapist. Go sit in front of him. He can heal all things. And then, of course, having the Sacred Heart devotion, you know, if you wanted to actually practice, you know, the first Fridays of every month for 9 consecutive months that he gave to St. Margaret Mary. But just to try to get close to his heart so you can love how he wants us to love. I think it's transforming. It gives you a peace that you cannot find anywhere out there in the world. And I think everybody's always looking for something. Well, they're longing for his heart. Well, our heart's not burning within us because we're longing for him. That's what it's all about. And that's one thing that this document, you know, Pope Francis says at the end, too, from the beginning, but we're jumping to the end, but there's so much in between. But it's all about the secularism that Father just spoke about, too. We're all caught up in that. So if we can take the time, step back and pray about finding his heart and finding his love for ourselves, but finding our love for each other. If we don't love ourselves, we can't love others.
You know what, Kathy, and as you're talking about looking, I have an image of the Sacred Heart of Jesus in my house, and what a beautiful, holy reminder, you know, having those types of pictures and statues there so we can, you know, look at that image, and it leads us to thinking and praying and calling on the Lord.
Yes, for sure. And all those images are so important, you know, and I read this, but I thought, oh, what about a encyclical of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, you know, too? Her heart is so powerful. And, you know, all she wants to do is take us to her son, of course. But yes, the images are so important. We recently have new stained glass windows in our church just in the last 2-3 years, and they're just amazing. And one of them is the icon of the Divine Mercy. And, you know, and it's beautiful. And with Divine Mercy Sunday that just happened, what, two Sundays ago. And the Lord, again, the lance piercing, the blood and the water coming down and showering his mercy upon us and his love. It's just, it's amazing what our church offers us, our faith. It's just, it's...
And if I may jump in here, Pope Francis, I love it how at the beginning he says, like, these images are not sacred. They're not worthless images that, you know, have been overused. They really are meaningful if we take the time, the patience to allow them to touch us, to touch our heart, and to open us up. I think vulnerability is what the Divine Mercy is pointing towards, Sacred Heart, Immaculate Heart. Like, do we have the vulnerability to reveal our hearts to Jesus, right? And then to others and to ourselves. But I just love Pope Francis' realism, you know, right at the front. It's like, the images matter, like, they are good, but they're just really the gateway, right? The icon into the depths of reality.
So powerful, Father. And did you guys have a group that was going through this together at your parish to really deepen your, I mean, it was kind of like a communal growth in the love of the Sacred Heart. Is that correct?
So yes, I invited the staff to meet up, you know, like once a week for several weeks, and ended up just being 3 of us. But it was wonderful. It was one of my favorite parts of the week. I'm just confessing to Kathy. Because it was kind of like Lectio Divina. It kick-started us speaking from the heart. So we had some really beautiful conversations, with this group.
That's fantastic. Yeah. That's fantastic. And Kathy, I'd love to know a little bit more, just really quick. People might be wondering, what is the Sacred Heart Devotional? How can I get involved in that? Can you share a little bit more about what that is and, you know, how it's spoken to your heart as well?
Of course, the Sacred Heart Devotion is 9 consecutive first Fridays. You come to Mass. You receive communion in reparation, to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And you also need to receive confession. I think it's like within 8 days of the first Friday. I noticed, actually, since we started, we did this together, the staff, the small staff that came. But I thought, gee, we need to promote this devotion here at St. Joseph. And, of course, there's a lot of, I think there's like 12, 15 promises that Jesus gives us for participating in that, you know. But so we started in this from past 2 months. We have on Facebook, you know, the Thursday before, telling in English and in Spanish, participate in this devotion and encouraging our parishioners to come. And I have noticed the attendance at the first Friday Mass has at least doubled, if not tripled. And we have pretty good attendance at first Friday anyways, but it has increased. And I thought, what a gift.
Amen.
What a gift. You know, and I'm like, thank you, Lord. It's just, you know, for helping us bring this to the attention, because our people knew it or they forgot about it, whatever. But his heart is just there. You know, he's wanting to share, you know, talk about meek, make my heart meek and humble like yours, Lord. I mean, that's what it's about, I think, too.
Make
our hearts like his.
Absolutely. And that's the heartbeat of this document. I mean, it says here, we need once more to take up the word of God and to realize in doing so that our best response to the love of Christ's heart is to love our brothers and sisters. There is no greater way for us to love. There's no greater way for us to return love for love. The scriptures make this patiently clear. And it says, just as you did it for one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it for me. So I'm so glad that y'all are spreading this devotion, sharing Christ's love, and helping people get into this beautiful sacramental rhythm that's going to far outlive this wonderful book study you had. We are so grateful for you, Father Arturo Merriman, parochial vicar at St. Joseph's in Dalton, Georgia, and Kathy Blevins, head of adult faith formation, for joining us. You guys are such a gift, and counting on prayers and you as you continue to lead others closer to Christ's Sacred Heart.
Awesome. And vice versa, thank you for inviting us. Our love to you, if we can say. And
thank you. It was great. And it went by really quick, too.
On the horizon, we have Chuck Persner helping us get acquainted with St. Louis de Montfort. Remember our memory verse this week, Luke 1:46-7. Mary said, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And closing us out, our friend Greg McDonald, parishioner of St. Peter Schnell in Roswell and founder of Men as Christ, will be inspiring us with how the Lord is working in our lives. But next, our friend Father Rivak helps us unpack today's gospel reading.
It's 8:21.
Father Rivak, priest at St. Clair of Assisi in Ackworth, is back, and he is going to be reflecting on today's gospel. Welcome back, Father.
Thanks, guys. Hey, folks. We're reading from John 6:44-51. Jesus said to the crowds, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to my Father and learns from him comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the desert, but they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, this is a kind of important gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, this is a good one. John chapter 6. He's in a synagogue talking about old Eucharistia. So he says here very, very clearly. Let's just start with the first thing here. I mean, he contextualizes this whole sermon in the words, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him. Right. And the image that came to mind when I read that was the gospel couple weeks ago at this point, where Christ is shown to be the fulfillment of the type of the seraph serpent that Moses raised up in the desert. Mm-hmm. And anybody who looked at him, Christ says to those listening to him in that gospel, he says, when you raise me up, I will draw all people to myself and you will see that I am.
Mm-hmm.
Right. But that faith is a gift. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him. So to have faith in Christ, to recognize the presence of Christ fully, truly, and substantially really present in the Eucharist is something that the Father has to reveal to people. Not the wisdom of man revealed this to you, Peter, but my Heavenly Father, when he proclaimed Christ, Jesus to be the Christ, right? I think we have not spent much time lately, especially trying to make it seem like everybody goes to heaven, considering the providence of God's predestination, that God elects people. Baptism is an election, right? And the gift that comes to us at baptism is the gift of faith in order to have faith in the Christ who was sent by the mm-hmm. Father, and to believe in his word and to recognize him in the Eucharist and to be able to receive the Eucharist, his body, blood, soul, and divinity in order that we might have life in us forever. All of that is prompted by, sustained by, and culminates in the Father's action and the Father drawing us to himself.
Yeah. This is so powerful, Father, because the Eucharist has been a stumbling block for many people over mm-hmm. the years, as mm-hmm. we all know. And I heard it shared. This is really the first church schism that happens right here, because it says leave him.
Yeah, interesting.
And then he turns and, I mean, this is, again, getting a little ahead, but he says, well, are you going to leave me mm-hmm. too? And yet it's through that Eucharistic discourse that Peter says to where else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's we act like schism is a new thing, but it's etched in the book of life right in front of us.
And that these are all old apologetic arguments to make for the Eucharist, but one of them is that one that you brought up. If Christ was speaking analogously or metaphorically about eating his flesh, that his body is true food, that you have to eat him unless you, or you won't have eternal life, people wouldn't have gotten so upset to leave.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Or when they started to leave, he would have clarified. He said, no. I'm talking about the word, my word. Man doesn't live on bread alone, but every word that comes forth in the mouth of God. So read your Bible. And that's what I'm talking about. Mm-hmm. Like he doesn't do that for a reason because when he does come up with his solution for eating my flesh and drinking my blood, it's at the Passover feast where he is present himself as the Passover lamb and says, okay, here's the answer to the question. How are we supposed to eat you, Jesus? Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body. Hmm. Take this, all of you, and drink it. This is my blood.
So you could almost say, this is the setup, and then the Last Supper is the fulfillment or the
climax.
Culmination.
Yeah. Yeah. He looks backwards to the manna in the desert. He looks forward to the Last Supper, the Passover feast, where he as the Passover lamb, makes his makes bread his flesh, which is true food, and his blood, which is true drink, from the wine. And here, standing in the middle, in between these two, the prototype and the archetype, he's setting people up to start looking for it.
Hmm.
There's something different's going to happen. Your fathers ate manna in the desert and they died, but God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living.
Yeah.
He's going to give you a food that will last forever. And that food is me. I'm that food. You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood to have life. Because here's the thing, y'all, you don't have life. You don't have life unless you eat me, and unless you eat me, you don't have life. Like that's the skinny here. And even in all of this, the Father has to call you, right? And then in the Father calling you, you have to hear and respond.
Mm-hmm.
So there's this whole dynamism at work here of God's election. Right? Again, that topic that we just have underdeveloped or underemphasized in the church. I mean, certainly even reading historically in the church, we don't spend much time on it, that God has to, God calls us and we have to respond. We don't do this on our own. We don't initiate this. We don't initiate our salvation. God the Father initiates our salvation. God the Son provides for our salvation. And we have to respond to both of those things.
Amen. Yeah, so powerful, Father.
So, Father, what's a good takeaway for this gospel today?
Well, I think pray for people who are not Christians, that pray to move the heart of the Father. This is of course an image to use. It's not actually going to happen. The Father, it can't move God's heart, but pray to move the heart of the Father to call all of those who have yet to respond. Might have already called them and they just didn't respond. He might not have called them. He might not want to call them for whatever his reasons. These are his salvation is his work. Okay. It's not ours. We might want it, but it's ultimately something that he does, right? So pray for them that he calls them and that they hear and respond, and then pray for those, estranged members of the body of Christ who are Christians by virtue of their baptism, but who nevertheless have no life within them because they haven't perceived the reality of the Eucharist and have not received the Eucharist, making them full constituent members of the body of Christ, by which we are all saved. So pray that they might have the eyes of faith to see the reality of Christ in the Eucharist.
Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. And that's an encouragement that we can pray, we can cooperate, but ultimately it's God's work that changes hearts. By the way, if you want a little bit of a heart check, we got a podcast with we don't have a podcast. We have a podcast we like to talk about.
You're punching my podcast.
Yeah, we want to promote this guy here. Father Revac's got an awesome podcast called The Truth Unplugged with him and Pastor Tim Nadolski, just getting real and real awesome as well.
I just want to clarify, Pastor Tim Nadolski is not from like the First Baptist Church down the road. He's the pastor of St. Clair CC. And we have a great, it's a horribly pretentious name. I'll grant you the truth unplugged, but it is very unplugged. We just kind of sit around and we talk about all the beautiful things of the church. And we have a great time. I hope if you listen to it, you have a great time listening to it as well. Truth Unplugged.
Wherever you get your podcast. Thank you, guys. Thank you, Father.
Peace.
I am Allison DeLuel. As the conclave continues, all eyes are on the little chimney atop the Sistine Chapel. That's where the big news will come from. White smoke means we have a new pope. On Wednesday, black smoke signaled no decision yet, but starting today, cardinals will vote up to 4 times daily, twice in the morning and twice in the afternoon. Expect smoke around noon and again around 7 p.m. Rome time. If the Pope is elected on the first ballot of the session, you'll see white smoke earlier, just after 10:30 a.m. or 5:30 p.m. And when that smoke rises, the bells at St. Peter's will ring out with joy. Habemus Papam. Keep your eyes on that chimney. It's the most watched smoke in the world right now.
And I have this smoke cam up right here, and there's nothing
so you will
right
let
now.
Us know if anything happens.
Absolutely.
AM 1160 The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
It's 8:34.
Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning, Allison, and good morning, Josh.
Hey, what's up, buddy?
All right, well, you know, April 28th brought with it the celebration of two really great saints. We had St. Peter Chanel, the brave priest and martyr who brought the Catholic faith to Oceania, where it's still thriving today. And we also had the celebration of St. Louis Marie de Montfort, the man we'll discuss today, and what really amounts to a look-back segment. But in many respects, it kind of made sense to have this conversation during the month of May, because St. Louis de Montfort is perhaps best known for his devotion to the Blessed Mother. And, of course, the month of May has traditionally been a month we've dedicated in a special way to Mary in the Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. You know, the first week of May brought with it many of those May crownings in our parishes and parishes across the world. That's always a fun thing to be a part of, if you can see, especially when the kids do it, you know. Mm-hmm. But St. Louis de Montfort was a confessor, a Marian devotee, as we said, and founder of the Sisters of Divine Wisdom. It's tough to choose a starting point when you talk about this very popular saint, whose impact is just so profound, particularly in matters pertaining, once again, to Marian devotion. Known as the Good Father from Montfort, he was born Louis May Grignon in Montfort, France, in the year 1673, educated in Reims, and was ordained there in the year 1700, becoming a chaplain. And in his relatively short life, he died at the age of 43. He did accomplish many lasting achievements. He launched the Company of Mary, the Daughters of Wisdom, and the Brothers of St. Gabriel. And his writings, which were profound and quite voluminous, were cited as the inspiration for a number of organizations founded since then. So another saint who kind of lives on through his profundity. And it was perhaps his book entitled True Devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary, however, that serves as his crowning achievement. And this is really a must read for every Catholic who's seeking to deepen their relationship mm-hmm. with Mary. And now, Allison, you have a great quote of his, which really sheds some light on his thoughts pertaining to the Blessed Mother and her role in our salvation story.
Yes, he said, "All the gifts, virtues, and graces of the Holy Ghost are distributed by Mary to whom she wishes, when she wishes, the way she wishes, and as much as she wishes. It is by her that he applies his merits to his members, and that he communicates his virtues and distributes his graces. She is his mysterious canal. She is his aqueduct through which he makes his mercies flow gently and abundantly."
Yeah, so there we see Mary as the true conduit, really, mm-hmm. of all these graces that God wants to lavish upon us. And, you know, with regard to his love for the Holy Rosary, which is another devotion he promulgated, I love this quote. He said, he once posed this question. He says, "Supposing I were to give you 150 diamonds every day," and this is a reference to the 150 Hail Marys one might pray if meditating on the joyful, sorrowful, and glorious mysteries. Yeah. Of course, he came before the luminous mysteries. They came to us by way of Pope John Paul the Great in the year 2002, I think it was. "But even if you were an enemy of mine, would you not forgive me? Would you not treat me as a friend and give me all the graces that you were able to give? If you want to gain the riches of grace and of glory, salute the Blessed Virgin, honor your good mother." So that's a great image there, this idea of 150 diamonds. And it's, some people think of the rosary, as they say the Hail Marys, as roses floating up to our Blessed mm-hmm. Mother. But they say diamonds are a girl's best friend, Josh. I don't know. It's a little more valuable than roses, right?
Yeah. I do want to clarify what Marian consecration means, right? So it's not worshiping Mary, mm-hmm. but giving oneself entirely to Jesus. Through her, she's his most perfect disciple, right? It's like, I've heard it been called a slavery of love, voluntarily giving all to Christ, modeled after Mary's yes at the Annunciation.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen. It's so true. It's so true. She is our, you know, we call her the co-mediatrix of graces. And it's important to point out, co does not mean equal. You know, Jesus is the way, as we know, as you said, Josh. And through Mary, we grow in our faith. She is the Queen of Intercessors, the Queen of Heaven, the Queen of Saints, goes on and on and on. And it was St. Louis Marie de Montfort who really taught this. And, you know, it could have been considered controversial at the time. I think for a number of people, perhaps our Protestant brothers and sisters, or yeah. if we have some Baptists listening. We have 50% of our listeners are non-Catholic, mm-hmm. so they might be listening to this. And some of this might be a new or a radical idea, this idea of consecration to Mary or mm-hmm. asking for her intercession in our prayer life. But, you know, St. Louis Marie's work comes with the highest church approbation. It was St. John Paul II who made this papal motto, Totus Tus, which means totally yours. And it's a sentiment he directs to Mary following St. Louis de Montfort. The venerable Pope Pius XII called de Montfort's way solid and right. So here we have popes that came along later and later who continue to reinforce his devotions. Pope Pius XI said, "I have followed this devotion ever since my youth." And then Pope Pius X, who was arguably the greatest pope of his century, wrote the Montefiorean Way into his encyclical Ad Deum Ullum. And St. Louis de Montfort knew that Mary was always pointing towards her son.
Yes, and that's her life's work. That's yeah. the case, always yeah. pointing yeah. to Christ, right? Do whatever yeah. he tells you.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, it was once seen as niche, like these consecrating to Mary, and now it's embraced by lay people, religious, and popes, as you've shared. In fact, really, a lot of his Marian philosophy was embraced by John Paul II in his kind of mission statement, or one of them, Totus Tuus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there it is.
Can you,
Yeah, do you know what totus tuus means?
Absolutely, totally yours. And it's a sentiment he directs to Mary following in the footsteps of St. Louis de Montfort. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, Montfort's 16 years of priesthood included many months of solitude, perhaps as many as a total of 4 years in aggregate at a cave of Mervent amidst the beauty of the forest. He would spend time at the Hermitage of St. Lazarus near the village of Montfort in his hometown of France, never stray too far from his home, and at the Hermitage of St. Eloy in La Rochelle. Worn out by hard work and sickness, he did come to Saint-Lary-sur-Cervais in April of the year 1716 to begin a mission which would in fact be his last. During the mission, he fell ill, and he died on April 28th in the year 1716. Again, only 43 years old.
Wow.
But a man who made the most of those years. His last sermon was on the tenderness of Jesus and the incarnate wisdom of the Father. Thousands gathered for his burial in a parish church, and very quickly there were stories of miracles performed at his tomb. He was, in fact, beatified in the year 1888 by Pope Leo XIII, canonized by the venerable Pope Pius XII on July 20th in the year 1947, not that long ago.
Wow.
You know, this is how our church works. We need to work this out in the fullness and richness of God's time before we go on to canonize even someone as great as St. Louis-Marie de Montfort.
Yes, he's the patron saint of preachers, Marian devotion, and the practice of total consecration to Jesus through Mary.
Yeah, and I would venture to say a number of our listeners have read this book.
Yes.
It's ubiquitous amongst those who attend daily Mass. You know, you're in the pews before Mass, you look over and you see someone's nose is in that book, or you know, you hear friends talk about it. My sister did the True Devotion to Mary with her friends, and typically the way someone would do it is they would line it up in a way that it culminates on a Marian feast day.
Mm-hmm.
Immaculate Conception, Queenship of Mary, perhaps the Assumption, or even the Ascension of our Blessed Mother, whatever the case may be.
Mm-hmm.
And anyone you talk to who's done it never regretted that they did it and will always speak glowingly of it.
Yeah.
Well, again, I just think Mary's always pointing to Christ. I mean, she loved Christ more than anybody could love him. So, again, we don't worship Mary. We honor her.
Yeah, but think about this, though, right? Jesus had no earthly paternal father from a like DNA standpoint,
yeah.
Right? So biologically, he was 100% from Mary, right?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
I mean, fully God, fully man. And St. Augustine said he took his flesh from the flesh of Mary. And then think about this, Luke 2:35, what Simeon says in the temple, and you yourself, a sword will pierce, referring to Mary, so the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So, in a way, when that lance pierces Christ's side, it's also piercing Mary's side. Mm-hmm. I mean, certainly emotionally, but also if we think about from the genetic imprint that she had on our Lord and Savior, there is a correlation there as well.
Yeah, so much going on at that presentation discourse. You reference, of course, Josh, the first of Our Lady's Seven Sorrows. And, of course, that's a devotion we'll get around to talking about Our Lady of Sorrows. But truly great saint. I know oftentimes you ask our priests if there's a takeaway from a gospel discussion. My takeaway today, read True Devotion to Mary and St. Louis-Marie de Montfort.
Pray for us.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio.
You're listening to
The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
And at 8:43, sometimes Dave.
Every
now and then.
But soon to be all the time.
Josh.
Well, no, with Mother's Day coming up here, and we have a mom in the studio here.
You sure do.
So I thought you would be the momometer, the mom meter.
Okay. I would love to be the mom meter.
So what we're going to do, Josh, and you got this email, and hopefully you had a chance to look at it. But there's some things that are some acts of kindness that you could do for mom on Mother's Day. And so I'm going to run these past the mom meter and see if these would be things you would like.
Okay, go for it.
First of all, it says write down reasons you love her. Create a list of all the reasons you appreciate her and present it in a creative way, like maybe a framed art piece.
I would love that. Even it just being said, the words being spoken to me would be priceless.
Yeah.
So yes, that's a winner.
Well, written down though, because then you can look at it for years from now.
Yes, yes.
Take a walk together, spend some quality time, but taking a leisurely walk, enjoying each other's company.
And I think if my kids would say, Mom, you know what, let's go take a walk together. I just want to spend time with you. I think that would be the key. That's beautiful.
Mm-hmm. Make a memory book. Go ahead, Josh.
Well, I got one. How about create a make a 7-course meal and drop us off at our favorite sporting event, and we'll see you. You know, pick us up around 9 o'clock after. What do you think? Is that good, Alice?
I think that is. What I do.
Unfortunately, that is the status quo for these sweet, patient mothers. All right. Dave, you brought up a good point, though. Maybe this is a joke, but you cannot spell thermometer without mom. I mean, it's like Right. Moms are always taking care of us, right?
And we're always taking the temperature of the situation.
Amen. Mm-hmm. All right, Dave, what's your next one, buddy?
Well, and it ties in with what you were just saying. It says give her a day off, handle all the chores, errands, or anything she usually does, and let her fully relax.
Wow. Wow. Yes, that's a winner.
Allison's in a trance over there thinking about this one.
I am like, oh my gosh, I think I might start to cry. That happened to me.
So maybe you just like let yourself be adopted by another family for 24 hours is what you're saying.
Yeah, yeah. No, I would love that. No, I would love that.
Well, let's do some more of those tomorrow maybe if we have a chance.
Yes, please.
Okay?
I love them. We are so happy to have Greg McDonald, parishioner at St. Peter Chanel in Roswell and founder of Men as Christ back in studio with us. And he's going to be inspiring us with a story about time. So welcome back, Greg.
Thank you, Allison. It's great to be back. Josh, Dave, this is great. I kind of feel like this is my home away from home.
Oh,
in fact, if we could put a cot in here, that would be even better for me because I get in trouble quite a bit. And actually, thank you for the mom meter. First, when you guys said that we had a mom in the studio, I'm glad it wasn't referring to me. But then I also know my wife is listening to this. So all those ideas, look, guys, if you are listening, anybody, any men listening or any mothers, please, these are good clues for all of us because I wouldn't have come up with any of those.
Amen.
To be honest
and
with
the
you.
Children, right? Share with your children how they can do these kind things for their mom.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I appreciate
Absolutely.
It.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Well, unless... Last time I was on the show, so I talked about, the ministry, what it is, Men as Christ. We talk about men being better husbands, fathers, sons, friends. And so the whole mom theme leads right into that, right? Mm-hmm. We are so clueless. We talk about that nothing box that men go into quite often. So it's good when we can find there are other boxes we should be in. So I appreciate that. But also that on the last time we talked about how when I was 7, I died, I met Jesus, went to heaven, and all of these things.
Yeah.
And the one thing that Jesus talked about to me was, Greg, it's not your time. Go back. Mm-hmm. That's what he said to me. So time has always been a focus of my life since a very young age. I won't say that I've been a great steward of time, but I would say that it's pressed upon me as I've gotten older. And had an opportunity to work with men and women, even though it's Men as Christ, men and women, putting together this ministry, Men as Christ, back in 2016, roughly. And now having some hindsight on all of it, the time factor has really impacted all of us involved, especially me.
Mm-hmm.
About the same time in 2017, I started really thinking, I started feeling a pressing upon my heart and soul around time, that we're running out of time. And no matter what stage you are in life, whether you're in the first quarter or the fourth quarter, or however people talk about their time here on earth, it's really important to understand that there is a limited amount of time. And when God calls you home, he calls you home.
Mm-hmm.
It's your time, and that's in his plan. It's not something we control. So before I formed the ministry, a really interesting story that kind of built up into this where I am now on time. So we were living in Michigan, and Dave, former Michigander himself, mm-hmm. would know that there's so many inland lakes and ponds and different things for you to have a lot of recreation at and enjoy. And we ended up going, so I was working from a home office, and Michelle said, well, hey, a bunch of the moms are going with the kids over to these water holes on a property that somebody we knew. So I would call these watering holes maybe very small ponds. But the kids are going to go in the water, and you'll be the resident dad. And I thought, great, great. I get to babysit all these kids while all the moms are talking, I'm sure. And lo and behold, that is what eventually developed. But I didn't mind, and it was fun.
Yeah.
So I'm in the water, and so you're just I'm maybe up to my chest in water in one of these little ponds, and it's a mucky bottom as you're you walk into these things, and you're stepping on things you're not sure what they are. And I had my son, who was about 5 years old, and two of his friends, another 5 year old and a 3 year old, on my arms. And so kind of like you can't see it in the studio, but my arms are floating on top of the water. The kids were on my arms, and I was none of them knew how to swim.
Oh.
And I'm walking around in the pond with them, kind of like the tugboat, right? The dad tugboat.
Yeah.
And as I'm doing this, that none of the kids have on life preservers, right? We're just in these little ponds. And I step forward, and I literally hit a hole. I mean, a deep hole. I don't. I couldn't touch the bottom. I don't know how deep this hole was in this pond. And I immediately go under. Now, I push my arms up. I'm 6'5", so I've got a pretty good reach. So even though my feet are not touching anything, I put my arms up as high as I can in the air. And I'm holding these three kids, at least to on the surface, right? They're not up in the air. They're just, their heads are above the water.
Wow.
And these kids are joking around. They have no idea what's going on. And I grew up thinking, how does somebody drown? Right. Like it just seems like a really elementary thing to me that how would somebody who knows how to swim, who's, you know, very responsible and all of these things, doesn't put themselves in a bad situation, how would they drown? And here I was, and I was literally drowning. I actually took the breath of tried to take a breath of air, and all the water went through my nose down into my lungs. And all I could think, oh my gosh, I wasn't worried about me at that point. I'm like, these three kids are going to die with me. And I just start kicking as hard as I can. And I kid you not, from the bottom of the water, almost like a hand came up, grabbed my foot and pushed me up. And I got one step, and I could feel the hand around my foot. And I got one step back to a better place. And I walked. The kids never knew anything. Nobody, the moms are talking on the show. Nobody even knew we were drowning. In fact, if we had gone under, I don't think anybody would have known.
Wow.
So we get to shore. Of course, the kids are back on shore. They're playing, running around. I lay down like I just survived death, right? And I'm just thanking Jesus for surviving. But it was funny because fast forward, maybe, maybe a few months later that summer, we had a neighborhood pool. And one of the youngest of the girls had gone into the pool, and she just kind of wandered a little too deeply. And her father jumped in to try and rescue her, but she had taken in water, and she had a heart attack, and she died.
Wow.
And I mean, you talk about, now, she almost drowned with me, and nobody knew that. And here she is 3 months later. So they were all saved on the day with me. And then here they are. And she's the Lord takes her home. And I was really struggling with this, right? She's just an angel, a beautiful young lady. And anyway, with that being said, I had a friend who was an EMT. And he told me he would come up on these wrecks. I said, how's your faith when you do that job? He was the head of this EMT squad out in Lake Tahoe, California. And Tim said to me, he said, Greg, he goes, we roll up on accidents when it's just a fender bender and someone has died. And he goes, we roll up on these car wrecks where you think everybody should be dead. And they walk away with barely a scratch. And he said, so what I've come to realize is when it's your time, it's your time. So going back to when Jesus said, Greg, it's not your time, when I was 7 years old and met him, when I died, when I almost drowned, when the good Lord took this young, beautiful lady home, I think that, and also knowing that we're always pressed for time, the biggest thing that I take from all of that is this is that, do you need to be in a hurry? Sure. I mean, you can make that argument in terms of faith. But I would encourage everybody that listens that there are ministries like Men as Christ and so many other things that you can be involved in. Like Jesus is just waiting for all of us to just engage him even more deeply than we are. Even if you're a devout, pious Catholic or very deep in your faith, there's always room for more. Like C.S. Lewis said, further up, further in. So I'd encourage everybody to that's always been pressed upon me.
Yes.
And that's one of the reasons why we did the ministry and why it's grown so much is because we are running out of time. But that's a good thing because we're all going to be going home, we hope.
Amen. Wow.
Yeah. And, you know, you remind us, Greg, of that Padre Pio quote, it was attributed to him, time spent with God is never wasted. So, mm-hmm. you know, we're going to look back and say, when it is our time or it's getting near, like, how did we spend that time God has given us? And just very quickly, you know, when my father passed away in September, I you know, it's easy to want to say, oh, could this have been done different? Or, you know, if I should have been closer at the end. But it's a wise mentor of mine, when I called him that night, just said, when I was, you know, shooken up, he just said, I think I was saying, you know, my fault, or I could have been, you know, I should have gone down a day earlier. And he said, Josh, it was just his time. Mm-hmm. And it was immensely comforting, despite the simplicity of it, you know, to just think that there is a providential hand involved in all our lives. And, you know, we're not in as much control as we think. So thank you for this beautiful message, Greg. And a reminder, we should be spending our time closer to God and his children.
Amen.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
Well, we are so grateful for you guys. Thank you so much for joining us. Thank you so much, Greg McDonald from N as Christ, reminding us that each day is a gift and to spend it with the Lord. As I say, glory be to the Father and to the Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.